You know, in our community group last week, the community group that I'm a part of, the discussion kind of found a sweet spot when we started talking about when do we accept a warning and when do we bristle at a warning. And we recognize that some of us kind of like, push back a little bit as soon as we hear a warning. And so we got to talking about when is it that we're very receptive to a warning and when is it that we bristle or we push back and kind of like, who are you to give me a warning? And it seems like that's kind of a critical topic when we think about the warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews and how we're going to respond to them as Christians. And here's what we stumbled on. We bristle when the warning comes from someone who appears to be protecting themselves. We bristle when the warning seems to be coming from someone who's looking after their own best interests. So, keep off the grass, right? Oh, okay, right? They're looking out for their thing, and it's just a little temptation to go ahead and push the boundary a bit. But we're grateful when we realize someone is genuinely looking out for us. So as we start number two here this morning, the second warning in the book of Hebrews, I just wanted to lead in that way because it has a lot to do with how you're going to receive these warnings. How do you view God, right? So what is God doing when he gives you a warning? Is he saying, keep off the grass? Or is he saying, oh, look out. Look out. Don't hurt yourself. Here's what's coming. Right? Well, what is the character of God? And what do you hear when you hear his warnings? Important, I think, to how you'll receive these. Let me just tell you this morning, church, brothers and sisters, you are becoming hard-hearted. Hate to start off with a negative, but you are. You're becoming hard-hearted. You're becoming insensitive. And to be honest, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Picture someone with me who once listened very carefully to trustworthy voices, listened to parents, to teachers, to pastors, to mentors. And when they spoke, this person, he or she, weighed their words and responded. His heart was responsive. It was soft. Over time, and I think we're seeing this in a dramatic way, two cultural forces begin pressing in. And I think you'll identify with these two things. Number one, a cynicism. Every headline that you read shouts about corruption. Every influencer insists that institutions cannot be trusted, they are corrupt. Every failure of leadership, whether it's real or whether it's exaggerated or completely made up, reinforces the suspicion that authority is inherently manipulative. No one has your best interests in mind. Every social media post, well, not every, okay. Your kids are on there somewhere. Every other social media post screams, you're doing it wrong, right? Isn't that, it's the lead-in. You're doing it wrong. Over time, this begins to wear on us. What starts as a prudent desire to avoid being misled calcifies into a reflexive distrust of any guidance. And this is the first layer of hardening, resistance. You're protecting yourself, and you realize you live in a society, well, where you have to. You have to. The second one that goes along with cynicism, I think, is information overload. Along comes a sheer volume of content, news alerts, hot takes, controversies, crises. Every day brings more data than the previous month did. And in the flood of competing voices, everything feels urgent, everything contradicts something else, and most of it feels completely unmanageable outside of your control. And so the survival instinct becomes emotional numbness. So we add to our resistance a second layer of hardening that is desensitization. The warnings that you're hearing that come across your feeds, whatever they are, you're starting to just push back a little bit. Yeah, whatever. Together, these forces, I think, create what you might call a noise-canceling heart. You know what those noise-canceling headphones are? You know, it's not an actual competing noise. It's a wavelength that starts to push out all of those world noises. And before long, we have a noise-canceling heart. At first, a person blocks out voices to protect themselves, but eventually, we block out the wrong ones too, particularly those voices calling them to truth, calling us to truth, to repentance, to humility, or to hope. No, it just can't be that urgent. The situation can't be that significant. The warning surely isn't really all that necessary, right? The heart becomes like a sensor overloaded with signals. Instead of sharpening discernment, it simply shuts down. Simply shuts down. Now, biblically, this is just how a hardened heart behaves. It's not a single act of defiance, although, as we'll see in the passage today, it may come to that, a significant single act of defiance, but usually it's a gradual cultural conditioning toward reflexive distrust and emotional insulation. The tragedy is that a person who can no longer hear the false voices may also no longer hear the true ones. Information overload and distrust of authority can create a noise-canceling heart. We block out lies so aggressively, we stop hearing the voice we most need to hear. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4, talked about a just retribution to the possibility of drift in our Christian lives. Drift is really interesting, isn't it? In that you don't notice it until you're way down the line. That's kind of it's essential to the concept. You don't really understand that you're drifting until you realize you're far enough out that it becomes obvious. But along the way, it's subtle and it's gradual. Today we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about hardening of the heart. And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and these verses in particular this morning, the first part of that, verses 1 through 19, emphasis on the first half. Three parts, I think. The writer of Hebrews breaks this for us into three parts. He tells us, first of all, what's at stake. He talks about what is at stake, and I will identify that as your priestly privilege. Then he's going to give the warning itself. It's a warning against this dangerous condition that I've been talking about all along, a hard heart. And then he's going to restate the stakes in different terminology. I think essentially he's talking about the same thing, but he gives us some additional information, and this time he defines it as being a partner with Christ. So two things you can lose, your priestly privilege and being a partner or a colleague of Jesus Christ, and the danger sandwiched in the middle. Here's how that comes about. All you need to do is develop an ironclad, noise-canceling heart, and these things will befall you. So let's look again, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than, well, the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. And now notice this condition. When are we God's house? We are God's house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So here's the second passage in Hebrews that's giving a fairly stern warning to the readers. The stakes are most succinctly stated there in that last verse, verse 6, in the form of a condition. It may or may not be true of you. We are his house if, so it's a condition. Now, let me tell you how I interpret this right up front, and then we'll look at the parts. We'll break it out together. A hard heart, first of all, will forfeit your priestly privilege. A hard heart condition will forfeit your priestly privilege. Now, as we get into this, I want to reiterate, this author is not having doubts about his salvation or fears in that regard for the recipients of the message. Remember verse 1? Verse 1 says very confidently, doesn't it? Therefore, holy brothers who share a heavenly calling. He's commending these people. I know who you are. You're holy brothers, and we would say brothers and sisters. You share a heavenly calling. This is something we have in common. So he's not worried about whether these people are going to get to heaven. He's got something else in mind. So here's the argument, I think, from the paragraph. You recognize right away that it centers around Moses and Jesus and you. Moses and Jesus and you. And here's what he says. He says Moses and Jesus had both similarities and differences. The differences meant that Jesus was greater. And so he says, note that Jesus and Moses, they were both faithful to God. That's where they're the same. They were both faithful to God who appointed them. The difference is that Moses was a servant within the order of priests, and with even greater honor, Jesus is he's a son over that. He created, he's the builder. And so, to be very direct, I'm quite confident that the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish congregation, and he says, let's not be tempted to go back and serve the Jewish religion now that Jesus Christ has brought new revelation and a new covenant. All right, so Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. This is important. Stay faithful to the new revelation in Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with that verse 6, and we're part of this new priestly order on the condition that we retain fidelity to Jesus. And we're going to heaven if we retain fidelity to Jesus. That's not on his mind. They're holy, they're faithful brethren, they're called to a heavenly calling. That's all settled. But something else isn't settled. Something else here is at stake, and that's what he's concerned about. Fidelity to Jesus is the crux of the matter. And then the writer quotes Psalm 95 to bring home his point. It's there in verse 7. It's a quotation from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So there's the condition. You may or may not be participating in the holy order of priests set up by Jesus Christ. And here's what the danger is, that if you're not listening to the Spirit's voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. So that's why we can't risk tuning out the Spirit or hardening our hearts to the Spirit, who is encouraging us to stand firm for Christ. If we do, we'll forfeit our place in the house. Now, let's talk about that exactly. I've been slipping in this idea all along that that's a reference to the priestly order under Jesus. But here's where I come up with that. First of all, remember that he started this off. He said, consider Jesus who? The Savior. No. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He talks about Jesus in specific terms. He's the apostle, that's a sent one, someone who brings revelation from God, and as the high priest of our confession. And he says that he was specifically, when he talks about his mission, he doesn't talk about him as Savior. He talks about him as the one who was faithful to his appointment by God. So he served faithfully in his role as high priest. By comparison, our author wrote, Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Now, if we're comparing those two, and we're comparing them in a way that shows how they're similar, then if they were both faithful, then we would naturally draw a comparison as well between Jesus as high priest and Moses as high priest, right? He's drawing a comparison, and he wants us to see those similarities. Now, we know from our knowledge of the Old Testament that Moses did indeed serve a mediatorial role. You're thinking, because you're good Bible students, you're thinking, no, Aaron was the priest. And you're right, Aaron was a high priest. However, Moses did serve a mediatorial priestly role as he led the people through the wilderness. And that is identified specifically, in case you're doubting me, in Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses is actually named a priest along with Aaron and Samuel. All right? So he's actually named a priest. So I think what he's talking about here is Jesus was a priest who served within this role, and he was faithful. Moses was a priest, and he served within this house, priestly order, the function that he was carrying out. All right? So I believe that when the writer comes to the conclusion about us, what he's saying about God's house is depending upon our faithfulness. He's not suggesting that eternal salvation is in question. He's talking about God's house as a priestly order. Now think about that for a second. The fact that you'd have the enormous privilege of being a believing priest in God's holy order, but because you're insensitive to the voice of God, you've become disqualified. It's your right because of your united state with Jesus Christ, but because of your lack of the ability to hear, because your heart is no longer tender to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because you're not conscious of the word that he wants to bring, that you're not eligible to serve in that function. What a tragedy. Now, as I mentioned, verses 7 to 11 are a quotation from Psalm 95, and it reminds us of an Old Testament example. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That's the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, right? When Israel was poised to go into the promised land, they were going to go in and receive all that God had promised them. And instead, in faithlessness, they turned back. And you'll remember that God's judgment was that that whole generation, except for those faithful spies, that whole generation was going to die in the wilderness. So he uses that, and he uses a quotation from Psalm 95 to connect it with this idea of, don't have that kind of a hard heart, or you're going to miss out on, can I fill this in for us? You're going to miss out on the promised land. Using Old Testament terminology. You're going to miss out on the promised land. This is the hard heart danger that forms a bridge. Now, regarding the Israelites who were not allowed to enter Canaan, God says, verse 11, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, we've got to hear a little problem here, because all too often we think of that generation that died in the wilderness, not entering the rest. We think about crossing over Jordan. We think of heaven in Canaan. We think that that represents crossing over and going to heaven. I say, no, 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 no. The rest that they missed out on was a life of productivity and prosperity in the place of God's purposes and promises. That's what the promised land represents, a life of productivity and prosperity in the mission of God. Remember, God called Israel to be a nation that would draw all people to themselves to see the glory of who God was. This isn't playing harps on a cloud. The rest that he promised them was productivity. It was prosperity in a way that would bring glory to God. So, for our sake, don't forfeit the privilege of being in Christ's priestly order. the warning, this is going to happen if you harden your heart. Then there's a restatement of what's at stake, verse 12, the restatement. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. He's communicating a lot of urgency here, isn't he? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, repeating Psalm 9, he's just drilling this in, isn't he? If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, so that we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief? Same danger. It's the danger of hardening the heart. But now the writer restates his concern with another conditional statement. It's verse 14. If you like to underline, get the previous one, conditional statement in verse 6, and now get 14. For we have come to share in Christ if, there it is again, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So if we hold on, if we endure, if we persevere with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have come to, as it says in the text, ESV, share in Christ. A hard heart surrenders the privilege of being a colleague of Christ. Very carefully chosen words here. I'm not thrilled with the English Standard Version translation, which we use. I'm not thrilled with it right here. It says, we have come to share in Christ. So the New American Standard Bible says here, partakers of Christ. I think that's better. Even better than that would be, we are Christ's partners. You see, this isn't the mystical spiritual union that the Apostle Paul talks about someplace. When he uses those words, in Christ, he talks about how every believer, as soon as they come to the Lord Jesus in faith, are united with Christ, and we celebrate that when we partake of communion. This is not that mystical union. That's true of every single believer. He uses a different word here. The Greek word is the metakoi, metakoi. It means partner, a companion. It's used in the papyri of a colleague in a business enterprise. The metakoi, those that he's talking about here, are those believers, those Christians who have ventured something with Christ and whose destinies are especially tied to his in a unique way, right? Jesus made it very clear. You'll remember the words, Matthew chapter 12, good verse to connect with this, verse 48 and 50. He said, only those Christians who do the will of my Father in heaven are my friends. So there's a certain class that are closely associated with Jesus as colleagues. So imagine two people assigned to tend a community garden. We'll kind of get the idea of what I'm talking about here. The first one shows up, does the minimum, keeps to himself, he waters the section, he pulls the obvious weeds, he heads home. Technically, he's there, right? Technically, he's there, but he isn't invested. He's an associate. He's an associate. He's working near others, but he's not really with them, all right? On the other hand, there's another gardener who works the same plot of soil with a different posture. She asks how others' beds are doing. She shares tools. She swaps ideas. She adjusts her schedule when someone needs help. She sees the garden as a shared project, not isolated task. This one is the true colleague in the venture that they've undertaken. And I think that's a decent illustration of what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. You can be associated with Jesus Christ with your eternal destiny secure. But he says, if you harden your heart, if you're not responsive to the Holy Spirit calling you out to faith and especially to endurance, then you're not going to be a true colleague. You're not going to be a true colleague. You'll be merely an associate. And he says, I don't want you to lose the privilege not only of being one of Christ's priestly order, but of being a true partner with Jesus Christ, one that he would be proud to call friend. An associate checks the boxes. A colleague has the joy of a relationship and contributing to the whole. Dear people, let us not harden our hearts. Let's not become callous. Though we're in the process of living in a time where we find we have to be defensive, when we have to cancel out voices, there is just too much shouting. Let's be careful that the voice we continue to tune into is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your heart. You risk forfeiting your priestly privileges. You risk forfeiting your comradeship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's fine, it's even commendable to have calluses on your hands. When I was first dating Carolyn and I went home to meet her family, she asked her brothers, we had been out all night coon hunting, and she asked her brothers, well, what do you think of Mike? Well, he has soft hands. It was true. It was true. They're ranchers and farm hands, right? And I'm the college kid. Well, he has soft hands. It's fine. It's even commendable to have calluses on your hands. They show that you've worked hard, that you've served faithfully, you've shouldered real responsibility, right? But calluses on the heart are different. They don't make you stronger. They make you less responsive. They make you less sensitive. They make you tuned out to the voice of God. And when your heart grows hard, you forfeit the greatest privilege you have ever been given. That is being a true colleague of Jesus Christ, sharing in his work and in his mission in the world. A hard heart stops hearing his voice, stops responding to his prompting, stops joining him in what he's doing. So labor with calloused hands, but keep a tender heart. Stay alert. Stay responsive. Stay willing. Don't lose the privilege of walking and working with Christ. Develop calluses on your fingers and learn to play the guitar. Develop calluses on your knees and be a prayer warrior. But never lose the sensitivity of your heart. Two things that you're going to be saying regularly if you have a sensitive heart, okay? Very simple. You'll see how this would be true. Two things you'll be saying often in your prayers. First of all, what, Lord? If your heart is sensitive, you're going to hear things and you're going to, what, Lord? Because you're going to, oh, that voice. And the second thing is, yes, Lord. What, Lord? Yes, Lord. Those will be common in your life when your heart is soft and not hardened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your warning because we do believe it comes from the greatest heart of love that there is. We do believe that it comes from a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants the best for us. Not that it comes from some arbitrary judge or some severe neighbor who simply wants us to stay off his grass. You're thinking of us. And when you warn us, it's an act of love. And so let us cherish the words. Heavenly Father, in this auditorium or those who are listening in online, someone needs to hear the voice, especially today, that says, don't harden your heart. You're going to surrender unimaginable grace, unimaginable opportunity and privilege in walking with Jesus if you harden your heart. And I pray that the Spirit would get through to each one of us today with this warning. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.